As I said, great to see you guys. Excited about tonight. Tonight we start a new book. We get in the book of Joshua. So I'm excited about that. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Joshua. And what a rich book Joshua is. This is going to be quite the journey going through Joshua. And you know, it's interesting. Every time you go through a different book of the Bible, God has something different He wants to say to His flock. And so we're going to be grazing in a different field tonight. But again, a lot of neat things. You know, Joshua is a book of new beginnings and new conquerings and God's faithfulness in the promised land. And so my heart, and we prayed tonight even before we started, that this would be a time of conquering and new starts and new beginnings and entering the promised land in a fresh new way as we go through the book of Joshua. So God's timing and God's direction is perfect, trusting Him to do that. So why don't we pray? Let's ask for God to bless it, and let's go through the book of Joshua. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the book of Joshua. God, what a powerful book it is, and what amazing things You teach us and show us, Lord, as You use Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and God, You use Your Spirit to lead us into the promised land now. And so I pray that this would be an amazing journey. God, I pray You would just teach us, You would feed us. Lord, I pray You would, again, encourage us into going into new places, new victories, conquering, Lord, the enemy in new places. And You're a God of exciting, fresh things. And so, God, do that tonight. Open Your word to us. And again, just we're here to hear You and to be ministered to by Your word. So, God, speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua is one of my favorite books of the Bible. God has used the book of Joshua to speak to me and really in a lot of things even to do with this land. So there's a lot of personal connections here to the book of Joshua. Slight introduction, then we'll jump right into it. As you remember, Moses had now led them up to the edge of the promised land. But as we talked about before, the law can never take you into the fullness of Christ. The law can never take you into that promised land. The law can't get you into that place in Jesus that we need to be. The law is just a tutor. The law is a school bus, if you will, to drive us to where we need to get. The Bible talks about it being an instructor that keeps us in line while we're young, so to speak, and takes us where we need to be. But the law is not freedom in Christ. It is not moving on into that freshness in the Lord. That comes through Joshua, which, by the way, Joshua translates into Jesus, Yeshua, into Jesus in the New Testament. So the book of Jesus is almost really what this book's entitled, if you want to look at it as far as the translation goes. And really, that's what this picture is. The law has now been fulfilled in type through Moses. And now this whole picture of Jesus taking over and now leading His people into the promised land. And I want to encourage you guys in this as well, because a lot of people, and over the years, I think the church has, in some areas, maybe wrongfully taught this, and maybe it's more of just the worship songs. They talk about the promised land as that, you know, that place we're going to go when we die, you know. And again, we do have a promise of heaven. But when the Bible talks about the promised land and this whole typology that's used here, it's not talking about when we die. This is talking about right now. God wants us to walk in the promised land now. He wants you to walk in victory. He wants you to defeat the enemy and to walk with the Lord, with your Joshua, with Jesus, into this promised land now. And so that's what this book is all about. And so I know God's going to really minister some neat things to us as we go through the book of Joshua. So let's just jump into it. Notice what happens. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I want to pause there for a moment, first line of verse 2, because this is huge for Joshua. Joshua has been looking to Moses as his leader. Can you imagine being an assistant to Moses? I look back and I was an assistant to my pastor for years before God sent us out, and I respected my pastor, and it was intimidating to get in the pulpit after he did. He would teach, and if he would leave and say, okay, Mark, you're going to cover this Sunday or whatever, that was intimidating because he was the pastor and he was the guy that I looked to. It was an honor to be his assistant, but he was the guy. And everybody in the church looked to him as the guy, so to speak. And so I think of on a very small level where I was, and just that feeling of you know, being that assistant to the main person. Imagine what Joshua's feeling. Moses was spoken to greater than any other man really in history. The Bible says face to face the Lord spoke to Moses. He literally gave Moses the law. He gave Moses the specifics of how to build the temple with actual dimensions. I mean, this was a one-on-one, face-to-face talking relationship with God. And there hasn't been anybody like Moses as far as this type of intimacy with the Lord since Moses. And so that's your leader. You're the number two guy. He's the one doing it. You're serving him. You're assisting him. He's always the one that has the answers. If you've got issues and problems, you run to him. Suddenly he's dead. Guess what? Time to step up, Joshua, and trust the Spirit of the Lord. And I remember when God sent us out, you know, and coming here, and suddenly I didn't have my pastor around to ask questions to. And I remember, you know, you don't have that person to run to and ask questions. And I remember God speaking to my heart saying, no, now you seek me. Run to me. It's good to have counselors. And you want other people you get counsel from. Don't get me wrong on that. But it's now time for you to step up and start learning to talk with the Lord. And God will do that with you guys as well. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times people will say, and especially it happens with younger believers, they need a lot more attention when they're younger in the Lord, and that's okay. We all do. I needed it too. It's just like a child growing up. You need a lot more attention from your leaders. You're growing. You have a lot of questions. You need that extra encouragement. You learn to walk a little bit more on your own as time goes by. And it's interesting to watch over the years because some of these younger believers, they would say, you know, I was trying to get a hold of you. I've been calling you. I tried to find you all day yesterday and couldn't find you. And maybe I didn't have my phone with me, or I was somewhere there wasn't reception or whatever. And they couldn't get a hold of me. And they said, I had to have an answer. And I was just, got to get a hold of Pastor Mark. And said, you know what? I couldn't find you all that day. And so I just started praying. And you know what? I don't need you now. God spoke to me. And it was so neat. And I love that because that's really a great thing to learn as a young believer. And that is, yes, we want our pastor. Yes, we want our friend who knows the Lord more than we do. Yes, we want good counsel. And the Bible says there's wisdom in that. Don't ever think you can't go to your pastor or that you don't need other people in wisdom. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But there's a great lesson in learning that when you can't find that person you always look to for counsel and you start looking toward the Lord, it's amazing how clearly and powerfully he can speak. And so it's a great maturity thing that we go through as believers when we find those things. And I know I went through that with my pastor, not being able to get a hold of him or get all the answers I wanted, you know, and God does that. Well, this is where Joshua is. Moses is dead, Joshua. You can't run to him now and say, Moses, what do we do? I mean, there's a Red Sea that needs to be split. Where's Moses? You know, it's you now, Joshua. There's a Jordan River that needs to be split. Where's Moses? He's dead. He's dead. It's time now for you to step up to the plate of Joshua and trust God the way that Moses did. And so it's that step into further maturity. And so there's a lot in that first verse, that first sentence rather, of verse 2, that would have spoken very clearly from the Lord as he said this right to Joshua's heart. He says, now therefore, you know, Moses sitting around, now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. It's kind of interesting, almost like when he said, go over the Red Sea. Now as you go over this Jordan, that you and all this people to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. So you're the leader now. Step up and go for it. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I said to Moses. And so what a great promise this is. God says, everything I've given you, if you'll just go and take it, I'll give it to you. And the sad thing is, some of the children of Israel didn't get the land that God gave them because they wouldn't go and take it. You know, when God says, I'm giving you the land, it doesn't mean that it's easy always. Sometimes there's a battle when it comes to what God has given you. God has made promises to everyone in here. And when God says he's going to give you something, you know, yes, he'll give it to you, but you've got to do your part. God expects us to step out and do what we're supposed to do. You know, when God gave us this land and said, here, build a building on it. Well, I knew God gave us this land. I knew God was going to let us build a building on it. But we had to take some action, didn't we? We had to call up contractors and we had to make plans and work out the finances and all that. So we have our part to do when that happens. But if we don't take any action, we can lose some of the things that the Lord has given us. So the promises of God are yours to take, but you've got to take them and you've got to do your part. And he's saying, basically, I've given you the land. Now go and take the land. Don't just sit back and expect me to do everything. I'm going to do it, but you need to do your part because I want you to grow and be a part of this. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now look what he's saying here. The land all the way over to the Euphrates. Look at the territory that God gave the nation of Israel. This is all the way over to what we'd say today is modern day Iraq and Iran. They never took all that land, did they? You know why? They didn't have faith. They didn't step out and do it. It's interesting to me today when I see the land that God has given the nation of Israel and promised them, and people get upset because of the land they have today. They go to just like the western part of Israel, which they call the West Bank, but it's really just Israel, called ancient Samaria. And so on the news, you hear that it's the West Bank, and the Palestinians jump up and down and say that it's occupied territory and the Jews should leave. Not only did God give that area clearly to the Jews, he gave all of Jordan all the way through Iraq over to the Euphrates. That's Israel's land. So if you want to get technical, Iraq and Jordan need to get off Israel's land. That's what God said. Now, that would go over like a lead balloon, wouldn't it, in the world, you know, news or in the whatever. But that's the land that God gave them. And because they were disobedient, they didn't get all the land that God gave them. God will give them that land when he comes back. In the millennial kingdom, they'll have all the land that God promised them, and it will be theirs. Right now, they only have a certain portion of it, and I've never done a land mass ratio, but I wonder if it comes out to a tenth. I wonder if God has given them a tithe of the land. I don't know. But if you're good at figuring up land mass and you want to go to the Bible and figure out how much God said and look at what they have, and I wonder if God didn't just give them a remnant just to preserve them, as God promised that he would, to bring them back in the last days. And God has given them that down payment, so to speak, and before long they'll have all the land that God has promised them. But this was a great promise, and we're going to see Joshua later on when he's dying fusses at them and says, how long will you sit back and not go take the land? Go get the land that God's given you. But it's hard. It's going to take effort. Yeah, it's going to take effort. You know, whenever you go to serve the Lord and you even to take the promises God has given you, sometimes it takes some effort and sometimes it's a little bit hard. That's okay. That's part of the battle. Just go back to the no pain, no gain. You know, you've got to fight. But God is faithful to give us what he promises if we do our part. Notice what he says. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That exactly what Jesus told the disciples. And what I love about this, you know, this is all I need to hear. If God says to me, Mark, I will be with you, and I'm going to be with you. And God spoke, you know, he's spoken that to me. God has spoken that to you. He said, I'm going to be with you. Fill your name in the blank. So God is with you. He's promised you that he's going to be with you. Believe him and move forward in what it is that God's called you to do. And so this is a great promise and a great encouragement. I can tell you, as a leader of God's people, this would be a great thing to hear, because you'd be going, you know, Moses was the man. What do I do now? I'm little Joshy, right? And so Moses, he was the one that now suddenly I'm supposed to step up and be the leader. And God's going to say this here in verse 6. He's going to say this several times here to Joshua at the beginning. And actually, God said this through Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. We already saw God begin to speak through Moses to Joshua. The very thing he says right here in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. He's going to say this over and over. Why? Because no doubt Joshua was not strong and of good courage all the time. Now that should be encouraging to all of us in here. Because just because Joshua was the leader of the nation of Israel does not mean that he's always courageous and he was always strong. Sometimes we're not strong. Sometimes we're not courageous, but we step forward anyway. And we say, God, you're going to have to fight this battle. You told me to do it. I'll be strong. I'll be of good courage. He says, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Notice he repeats it again one verse later. Only be strong and very courageous. That you may observe, here it is, to do, not to hear, not to sit back and wait on God, take God's promises, but you've got your part. Observe to do according to all the law, not just part of it, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Stick to the word of God. Don't veer from it. You'll be prosperous. I was talking to somebody right before the service tonight, and he was saying, you know what? So much of the church, you know, he talked to other church people and other believers and other things he was sharing with me a while back and again a little bit tonight. Much of the church, he was commenting, is compromising in so many areas today because of the culture. Maybe you saw in the news this week, they were saying 77% of liberal college students, okay, educated liberal college students, 77% in a recent survey said that gender cannot be determined at birth. Now think about that for a moment. Think about that. We've gotten so messed up in the culture and in what our society's telling us that certain groups of our culture can't even determine whether a baby's a boy or a girl by looking at their anatomy. Now, that's really messed up. It makes me think of Romans chapter 1. What does the Bible say? Professing themselves to be wise, what? They became fools. Yeah. It's almost like, you know, it's whatever the culture says. Listen, as believers and followers of Jesus, guys, we can never base our viewpoint on the culture. We can't look at the culture and what society is saying. We have to stand on the word of God. That's our only basis. And that's the only way we're going to stay on track. And so, here what he's saying is, stay in the word, don't veer to the right or the left, but I'll be persecuted. Yeah, you probably will be. And the more we fall away as a nation from the Lord, the more you're going to be persecuted. But guys, we need to stand with Jesus. It's going to be worth it. Trust me, you're going to get a great reward one day. You're not going to regret that you stood in the right place. Now we stand in love, you know, but we stand. And so this is what he's telling Joshua to do. Joshua, you've got to stand. You can't go to the right or the left on this. Listen to what he goes on about the word of God. Here's what he said. This book, speaking of God's word, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And this right here, guys, is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. but you shall meditate in it day and night. Notice that you may observe to do, not just hear, but to do according to all that is written in it. For then, note that, I have that underlined, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. This is that amazing promise from God right here. It's something I've tried my best to instill in my girls, and I believe they've got it. And that is this: get in the Word day and night. He doesn't say how much. Not laying a burden on your back. You've got to read this much or you're failing God. You've got to pray this long or you're failing. No, he didn't say that. He just says, be in my Word day and night. And what the pattern that I've set for the girls over the years and that I do myself is in the morning, in the Word of God, and then in the evening, the Word of God. And, you know, we don't hit, you know, every night we don't do it. If I can't get with the girls, I'll say to them because of our schedules, especially when they hit the teen years, you know, it gets harder. I say, guys, look, can't do it tonight. Do your own. Or sometimes I'm too tired. And I'll say, do your own Bible tonight. But I encourage them, read your Bible. You're going to read? Yes. And they do. And this is something, why have I instilled this in the girls? Number one, because God's Word, it's not like you're going to be in sin if you don't. Okay, this is not a burden to lay on you. But here's what God promises. He promises, if you do that, you will be blessed of the Lord. You can't get away from it. God promises. So when God makes a promise, we can stand on it. He says, you will be prosperous. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean financially, although it could be. That's not really what this is about. This is spiritual prosperity. You will grow in spirit. You're going to know the Word of God. You wake up starting your day with God's Word. You go to bed meditating on it at night. And it's this constant just recycling of the Word of God throughout your life. And you're going to just, you know, you have answers. You see things that other people don't see. You understand things that other people don't understand. What did the psalmist say? He said, I'm wiser than my teachers. That wasn't a statement of arrogance. That was the Holy Spirit speaking through him saying, you know what? My teachers don't understand things that I do. They may be more educated in this area of science or that area of whatever, but I understand what's going on. You know, you look around, we know more of what's happening in the world today than the world does just because of the Word of God. The world doesn't understand that we're working toward a one world government. The world doesn't understand that we're working toward, you know, all these different things, a one world currency. They don't understand that there's going to be a one world leader who's going to take the world over. You know more than most of the professors in the universities. You might not know more about anatomy or how the heart works as a surgeon might know and that kind of thing. But as far as just understanding what's happening, when you watch the news and you see the racial tensions, you understand it. Because Jesus said, right before I come back, there's going to be tremendous racial tensions and they're going to get worse and worse the closer it gets to me coming back. So the world watches it and goes, this and that, and they give all the different reasons. I don't know the reasons. I just know Jesus said it was going to happen. So I understand it. So because I understand it, then I can encourage others, you know, and how to avoid it and pray for it and all these kind of things. So God gives great wisdom in this. And so I encourage you guys, meditate day and night and say, well, how do I do that, Mark? Here's how to do this. Don't overburden yourself, but try this. If you don't have a habit of getting in the Word, read a chapter in the morning. Just read a chapter. God, open your Word to me. Get your Bible and say, Lord, open your Word to me. I want you to show me your Word. Okay? Ask the Holy Spirit to do it. Then read a chapter. And as much as you want to read, read, but at least a chapter. And then when you're done, stop. Then before you go to bed at night, read another chapter. And just, you know, if moms and dads, read it with your kids. You know, hear the Word of God. I mean, one of the funnest times for me, I don't know for the girls, but for me, sitting down and reading the Word with them, I love to hear their insights. I love to hear their viewpoints. I learn a lot from them. As they make comments, as we go through the Word, it's fun to me, and it's a blessing. God says, you do that, I'm going to bless you. Now he goes on, verse 9, have I not commanded you? There's a command, but now he's going to say, not only with the Word of God day and night, but he goes on to say, be strong and of good courage. There it is again. He keeps repeating that. You know, Joshua, be strong. Be of good courage. I'm with you. Do not be afraid or be dismayed. Now, why would God say that? Because no doubt Joshua sometimes was afraid and dismayed. So when you're afraid and dismayed, well, then you're in good company. So was Joshua. Okay, so God knows that we have these struggles. He says, and here's why we shouldn't be afraid and dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, one of the most comforting things, this may not be a comfort to you guys, but one of the most comforting things to me is that when everything seems to be getting crazy and all these different stresses or tensions come in, and maybe it can be different things, it could be financial, it could be meetings, it could be issues, whatever they are. Worst case scenario, everything collapses and falls apart. we still go to heaven. That comforts me. I mean, worst case scenario, you lose your home, your car, your family. That's basically a country song in reverse, right? Or whatever. I don't know. But you lose your dog, your wife, everything. That'd be country song in reverse. But let's say you lose everything. Nobody looks forward to that. That's not fun. Who would enjoy that? But you look at the prophet that said, Lord, though the barns be empty and everything be gone, he said, you know, we have victory in Christ. So, this world can beat us up pretty bad, but we win. We win in the end. We have promise for eternity. God has promised us. It's just very comforting to me. He says, the Lord will be with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. I find it interesting that Joshua, this picture of Jesus, after 3 days, the promised land was available. And after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Jesus rose from the dead. And now we have the promised land available through our Joshua, through our Yeshua, through Jesus, because of his death and resurrection and the cross. And so now we can enter the promised land after that 3 day sacrifice that he made for us, that 3 day waiting period, if you will, which has already been done through Jesus. And the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half tribe of Manasseh, that is the shorter ones. Just kidding. Half-tribe Manasseh spoke to Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, the mighty men of valor, and help them. Remember, these there were certain ones, the Reubenites, half-tribe of Manasseh, they stayed on this side of the Jordan until the, you know, that's where they were going to have their inheritance. But they had to go in the promised land and fight with everyone else first. Then once the land was conquered, they could go back and take their land that was on this side of the Jordan. He's just reminding them of that. He says, verse 15, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Now, good, up to this point, that's great. You mean, okay, Moses was our leader. We heeded Moses. Now you're our leader. We're going to heed you. But notice they put this little caveat on here, which I'm sure was kind of like, okay, wow. Is this only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses? We need to see God's hand on you. But if we see God's hand, we're going to follow you just like we did Moses. So I think they really meant that. But it's kind of like, okay, we're not going to just, you know, blindly follow. We need to see God's hand on you. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Look at this, the fourth time in this chapter. Only be strong and of good courage. So God says it to Joshua, and then now the people say it to Joshua. Moses said it to Joshua. Everybody's saying it to Joshua. Have you ever had something that God keeps saying to you everywhere you turn? This is what's happening now to Joshua. Everywhere Joshua turns, God keeps saying the same thing through everybody. He's getting the point across. I want you to hear me on this. This is my spirit. I'm telling you this, Joshua. You be strong and of good courage. I'm going to do this work. Chapter 2, now we get into them beginning to get ready to go into the land. Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now this verse is loaded. A couple things to note here. Notice, rather than sending out 12 like Moses did, Joshua sends out two. I find that interesting because out of the 12, how many came back faithful? Two. Yeah. So I wonder, I don't know if Joshua was thinking that, hey, there were two of us, myself and Caleb, so I'm only going to send out two, and I'm going to handpick them. So it wasn't wrong of him to send these two in, but I've no doubt he handpicked a couple of guys that were very faithful, that he knew would go and just get the information that he needed. And I think what Joshua was doing, he was protecting, he learned from Moses his mistake, and he was protecting the body, that is the congregation, from people coming back and putting doubt and fear in the hearts of the people, even as those 10 had come back and put doubt and fear in the hearts of the people. And there's a lot of things you learn as a leader over the years not to do a second time. There's some things that, you know, basically as a leader you learn, okay, that was a big mistake, we're not going to do that again. And I think this is one of those. Joshua saw a mistake that Moses made. And so he says, I'm not going to make the same mistake. I'm not going to give an opportunity for some of the spies to come back and go, we can't do it. It's too scary. No, I'm going to pick two guys who I know have faith. I'm going to send them in to get the information we need. They're going to come back and everybody, how'd it go? It went great. God is great. He's going to give us victory. And so now we see them with great courage basically building off of the mistake that Moses made, him doing this. Now, also notice he says, especially to Jericho, because he knew they were going to be going to Jericho to conquer Jericho. That would be the first city that the Lord was sending them to. And notice they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged them. Now, why would they go to a harlot's house? I think there's a number of reasons here. Number one, that would be a place where you wouldn't get a lot of questions and you wouldn't have to identify yourself. Remember, they were going in as spies. And if you went as a foreigner to the, you know, Jericho Holiday Inn, and Jericho's already watching for spies from Israel because they know they're on the other side of the Jordan, they know they're being threatened, they've heard about them, they'd be watching for foreigners to come in. You go to a prostitute's house and nobody's going to ask any questions. It's a great place to go in secret and stay hidden. They obviously weren't going there for any wrong reasons. I think this was a wise move. Because nobody would necessarily, that would be one of the safest places you could go without getting a lot of questions. You know, the prostitute in the house is not going to say, where are you guys from and who are you and what are your intentions? I mean, she's probably, okay, you're men, you came to a house of prostitution, I probably know what they are. And of course, they don't fulfill those, which normal people would do at that kind of place. But I think this is very wise in the spy sense of staying clandestine and not have to face a lot of questions and all that. They probably chose Rahab's house for that specific reason. But God was doing something amazing here in Rahab that nobody could have known. No doubt when they went to Rahab's house, they didn't realize that this was going to be a very special woman who was not only going to repent and give her life to Christ, but is going to be in the actual line of the Messiah. Isn't it amazing how God, how the world would look at somebody and say, oh, that's a prostitute. And God looks and goes, here's a chosen vessel that I'm going to use in a great way, and their name's going to be eternally exalted. I'm going to send my son through that vessel. Is this amazing or what? You ever think maybe God can't use you, and you're a nobody, and your background's not this and that, and maybe you're not the whatever? Listen, the Lord knows the heart, and God sees the heart, and God, I love the fact of his grace, how he comes after those of us that the world would throw away. And he says, I'm going to do an amazing work through you. This is what our God does. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I love it. Rahab is that type of person. And Rahab, again, is a very special woman for a number of reasons. We'll get more to Rahab in just a moment. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Now, everybody was watching for foreigners to come in, so they recognized that two people from the children of Israel, two Israelites, had now wandered into Jericho and had gone to Rahab's house. So they were seen, although they tried to keep it secret, they were seen. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out the country. Now, get an idea of Jericho. Let me give you a picture of it. And Jericho was about 10 acres inside the city. So we're on 43. Okay? Probably 10 acres up here on this hill, including all that grass and a big circle. This would be the size of Jericho, probably up here on this hill over to the Mount of Olives over here. That's what I call it anyway. The hill right over here where you start. So you did a big circle. You probably got around 10 acres, maybe a little bit more than that. It had double walls, thick walls, a break, another 15-foot thick wall, and then you go into the city. So you had the real thick walls, the gates, houses on the wall, houses inside the wall. It wasn't a huge city, but it was well fortified, 30-foot high walls at least on the outside from what they found excavationally of what's left of Jericho. So we have an idea what it was like. And so there's not a lot of places to hide in Jericho. And he goes and they find that everybody would have known Rahab's house because no doubt she was not only visited by the locals but by people traveling. And so the woman took two of the men. He said, I know you've hid them. I know they're with you. So the woman took the two men. She heard this was happening. She hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know, and pursue them quickly that you may overtake them. So she basically lies about where they are and this kind of thing, trying to hide them and protect them. And I'm not going to take up for her lie. And really, the Bible doesn't take up for her lie. The Bible just kind of tells the story. This is what happened. But either way, she protected them. She lied about it. She hid them. And this is something where, you know, God sent them to Rahab. Rahab, he was already working in Rahab's heart. Rahab was a woman who desired, no doubt, to be forgiven of God and wanted to be cleansed. And now God sends people to her that could tell her of the God of Israel, and she's hiding them. And so God's already working this whole thing out in this kind of supernatural unification of her becoming a part of the children of Israel. And so they take off to go looking for them. Kind of reminds me of these people that would hide the Jews during World War II. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them and stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, this verse tells us a lot about Rahab. If you don't know about flax, you wouldn't know that, but it does. Flax was not an easy thing to grow. Flax is a very hard plant to harvest. You would take the flax, you'd have to lay it out in the sunlight in order, and you'd have to water it each day. You'd put water on it even after it was cut down so that it would split properly, and they would make materials out of it and all these kind of things. A lot of work that it took for flax. If you were going to work with flax, you were a very, very diligent person. There were opportunities to make good money from it, opportunities to be industrious with it, but you had to be somebody who was not afraid to work, very diligent, and this kind of thing. And that says a lot about Rahab. This is no normal prostitute. It's not like she's just like some loose woman living for the flesh and making her money that way. She probably, no doubt, was trying to do this to survive. She didn't like it. She was industrious, trying to make a living, working hard in flax. Again, a lot of character issues going on here, although I know she was a prostitute. We're going to see she repents and turns from that. And it kind of reminds you of Proverbs 31, the woman that rises early and works with her hands and does this. So there's a lot. I think the Holy Spirit is giving us some insight into some qualities of the character that God had inside of Rahab that simply needed to be nourished and loved and developed. And so she hides them under the flax. The men then pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. As soon as those who pursued them had gone out and shut the gate. So she pulled it off. They're out of there going to look for them. And before they lay down, she came up to the roof. So she comes back up to talk to them. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Look, God's already speaking to her heart. I know you guys are of the Lord. And I may live here, but I know God's given you the land. That the terror of you has fallen on us. We're afraid of you because we've heard the reputation. Notice, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Again, so they're hearing now this great report that God is putting fear of them and their enemies. So now they can come in battle with great confidence, knowing that they have the upper hand in that emotional, psychological side of the battle already. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So notice this, we heard that you dried up the Red Sea. This is interesting to me, because now they're going to see them dry up the Jordan, which would have put more fear in their heart, because they'd be going, the same thing God did in Egypt, he's now doing here. So the victory he gave them over the Edomites, which they aren't Edomites, but over Egypt, he's giving us here, giving them here, we're going down. So God was really setting this whole thing up to create even more fear and to defeat them against the children of Israel coming in. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. As we lost all hope and all strength. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And what did God tell Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. And yet now what's he doing? Taking away the courage of the enemies of God. For the Lord... because of you, for the Lord your God. He is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. So this is music to these guys here. They can't wait to get back and let Joshua know. The people are afraid of us. God is already putting fear in their hearts. This is wonderful. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Look at the character again of Rahab. Again, it's not the kind of character you expect when you think about a harlot. She's industrious. She believes in God and his word. She's fighting for her family. There's a lot of deep character in this woman that's trapped in sin. But again, the Lord sees us for what we will be, not where we are. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you love that? I love that. And so, have mercy on us, deliver us. And the men answered and said, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, if your family remains quiet, in other words, and you guys don't reveal us, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the wall, for she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, we're not going to be held accountable unless you do this. When we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window. And by the way, flax was used. They dyed a lot of things with flax and that kind of stuff. So he says, bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. It has to be there. And unless you bring your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household to your own home. In other words, everything's going to be destroyed but your house. So you've got to get all your family in here and you've got to put this red scarlet cord hanging out your window. And that way we'll be able to recognize which house is yours. You might think, well, in the heat of battle, how did they know that? What's cool about this is God had them for a full week circling Jericho, didn't he? And when they went back and told him, hey, we have to spare this one house that has this red scarlet cord on it, every time they'd walk around, they'd see that house and go, that's the one, guys, that's the one. Nobody attacked that one, nobody. And they were well aware of which house was protected. What's really cool to me about that is even as they put the blood on the houses, the red blood on the houses in Egypt, and the death angel passed over, now they have this red scarlet cord in this covenant where they won't attack Rahab or her household, protecting her. And that whole picture again of us being covered by the blood and being covered by the Lord and being protected if our home is under that covering, so to speak. So again, a lot of symbolism and a lot of similarities here when it comes to Rahab's home. So it should be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on them. So we're responsible if anybody attacks and you're in the house, but if you guys leave, you're on your own. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath, which you made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in her window. Guys, again, I can't emphasize the beauty of this story. Anyone, regardless of our background, God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, if we simply cover ourselves in his protection. And what's really sweet to me about this is you think about how God shows his grace to the sinner. Rahab had a child by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, as you know, when Naomi went into Moab, Ruth, another foreigner, comes back with Naomi and meets Boaz. And remember Boaz? I'm sure that Ruth was a cutie because the scripture kind of indicates that. So that probably didn't hurt any. But he had a heart for another foreigner because he came from a family that was a foreigner and was invited into the family of God. Is that not the story of us as Gentiles? We've been invited into the family of God. God called the children of Israel and he's invited us as Gentiles to be a part of that family. And what that should do for us, that should make us be gracious and merciful to other people that are not a part of the family and say, you know what? You want to be a part of the family? You're welcome. The Lord will accept you. This is not an exclusive club. Anybody that has the scarlet thread, anybody that has the blood covering their home, they're welcome here. And so you see this whole picture of just God's story of working all this together. And of course, Ruth and Boaz, and from their line comes Jesse and David. And then of course, the Lord himself coming through all this. I mean, this whole thing is just amazing. And to think that the Lord included in his genealogy, someone that comes from a background of prostitution, Jesus was basically showing us, I've come for everyone. And anyone can be clean and acceptable through me if they'll simply come to me. And so there's no one that can't feel at home and can't feel welcome and know that they'll be forgiven by the Lord. It's just wonderful. I love it. And so this whole picture of Rahab, I can't wait to meet her. What an amazing woman Rahab is. So they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but didn't find them. The two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him what had befallen them. And then they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So they're scared. Joshua now hears what he wants to hear. Now look at the reversal of this. The spies that came back the last time with Moses, they said, we're the ones that need to be afraid. They're giants. We can't conquer them. Now, by selectively picking some faithful men who had the eyes of the Spirit, they come back saying, they're all afraid of us. Don't you love this? Just what a reversal here. And couldn't God have put that fear in their hearts? And so they come now to chapter 3 where Joshua now gets ready to cross over in the Jordan. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Acacia Grove. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So in other words, let God lead this thing. Don't you do it. This is a God thing. You let God lead and you follow. What a principle there is for us in that. Let God be the one that leads us. We follow the Lord. You there... Yet there shall be a space between you and it. I love this. Notice this. About 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that is the ark, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you've not passed this way before. That is, you're going to a new area that you've never been before. Give God time to make the path clear. And again, what a great truth that is for us. God, I don't know what to do. I've never been here before. Pray and wait. Pray and wait on the Lord. Let God, give God a little bit of room to go before you and say, look, trust me. Let me go before you. When you see the way that I go, simply follow. You know, really, I love this for Joshua and really for us as well, the whole picture here, because a true leader for the Lord is just somebody who knows how to follow really good. If you follow Jesus really good, what happens is you become a leader and don't even know it. I'm not trying to be a leader. I'm just following Jesus. And I look back and all these people are following me. You know why? Because they see that you have direction to your life. They see that you're following Jesus. They might, all that is, look, he's following and they follow you. That's what a leader is. You want to be a leader for the Lord? And you say, well, I'm not a natural leader. I don't do that good. Follow Jesus and follow him closely. Watch him and follow him, and you just become a leader. You can't help it. And this is what Joshua's doing, and this is what now he's telling them to do. Let God go before. We'll follow him. He'll show us the way. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, or set yourselves apart for the Lord, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke, what a great promise that is. Tomorrow you're going to see wonders. I love it. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. This is what a great thing for Joshua to hear. I'm going to back you. You know, they said, Joshua will follow you, only do as Moses did. He says, you know what? You follow me. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up, and they're going to know that my hand's with you, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come and hear the words of the Lord your God. Now, this is interesting to me. Look what God is causing them to do now. God is causing the nation to grow, even as you would see a believer growing in their faith. But he's doing it on a national level in type here. What do I mean by that? Remember when they came to the Red Sea, God just said, stand here. Stand and see what I'm going to do. Don't go in. Just stand here. I'll split it. You'll cross over on dry ground. Now God says to the priests, first of all, you've got to get your feet wet. You've got to get your feet in the water. Once you step out in faith and get your feet a little bit wet, even when you don't see that I've yet stopped the waters of the Jordan, even when you don't see yet that I've divided the waters, I want you to step out in faith and trust me. And this is where, as a believer, you know, as a young believer, we wait on God for everything and we're a little bit scared and we don't take big steps of faith and God has to really just do everything. But as you grow in the Lord, God's going to say, look, here's what I told you to do. Take a step of faith. And that's a part of that natural growth process. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And so, you know, all of us can think back through our life growing in the Lord. There's things that God has just done for you and there's things you've had to step out to watch God do. Maybe you're a little bit scared, but you stepped out to do it. You know, again, it's that whole thing of just trust the Lord and go for it. They're going to have to get their feet wet. And we talk about that, you know, it's just, you got to get your feet a little bit wet before you're going to see what's going to happen. Here, literally, they have to get their feet in the water before God's going to divide the waters for them. So the priests had to trust. Joshua had to trust. Can you imagine as they stepped toward the water and wondering, well, is it really going to work? You know, and of course, Joshua had seen God work. He knew that it would, but these are steps of faith. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, again reminding him of God's greatness, is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. So get a leader from each tribe. And it shall come to pass that as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from upstream shall stand up as a heap. Get your feet wet. Step in first. Once I see you're trusting me and taking a step of faith, then I'll make the way clear. Again, a great principle for us. This is how God works in our life as well. But what's neat about this is, again, God is doing the same type of thing he did for Moses. He divided the Red Sea. In this case, he's simply stopping up the Jordan because it flowed, you know, one direction down to the Dead Sea. And God's going to make a heap out of it. He's going to dry the land out the same way that he did. And these 2 to 3 million people are going to cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. Jericho's going to see that. The children of Israel are going to see that. Word's going to spread about it. Everybody's going to be afraid of them in the land, and God is paving the way for what he's going to do by the miracles and the power that he's showing them. So this is what an amazing thing to be a part of this would have been. So it was when the people set out from the camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its bank during the whole time of the harvest, that's the rainy season, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan, and the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, that is the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Now, this is amazing for a number of reasons. Number one, this land, this Zaratan, that region, it's about 16 miles upstream. And why in the world would God stop it up 16 miles? Remember, they had almost 2 to 3 million people had to cross. So you would need a large swath of land for everybody to be able to cross and go in. But what makes this even neater is that in the Jordan Valley, you can see up the Jordan Valley. The mountains are on either side, but you can see up the Jordan Valley, which means probably they could see the water stopped up, even though it was 16 miles away, and they could see the wall of water as they saw it stop up. You say, Mark, could they really see 16 miles? Listen, when I lived in Santa Fe, New Mexico, I could on a regular basis see a mountain that was 256 miles away from Santa Fe. So when there's nothing blocking your view, you can see a long way. And so I personally know that I saw a mountain over 250 miles away on a regular basis. Seeing 16 miles up a valley where no mountains are blocking would have been an easy thing to do. So imagine them standing there, 16 miles up the stream, all of a sudden they see this wall of water rise up. What must that have been like? At the same time that the wall of water rose up, God dries the banks immediately. And they can cross over. Now, by the way, if you've been there to Israel, or you've seen pictures, you go and see the Jordan today, and it doesn't seem that impressive. You're like, oh, okay, there's the Jordan. I thought it'd be much larger. It was during this day. The Jordan you see today is only a fraction of the size and the width of the Jordan in that day, according to historians. As a matter of fact, they say at one point the Jordan was a half a mile across. So why is the Jordan so much smaller now? Because now what's happening is because of all the agriculture and the competing nations and peoples in that region, the competition for the Jordan, really up and down there in Israel, so to speak, they draw so much water out of it. And they draw water out of the Sea of Galilee. They draw water out of the Jordan for all their plants and their crops and all their fields, that it sucks the water down to where it's a much smaller river. But if everybody let that go again like it was in Joshua's day, you would have a very strong flowing river once again rushing down through there. Then take the rainy season. And it really overflows its banks. So this was, again, a lot larger picture than what you have in your mind of when you see the Jordan today, of what it would have been in that day. And that it would have been this wall of water. Again, he says, notice it says it rose up in a heap very far away. And the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground. I love it how God not only let them cross over, but he made the ground dry until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So 2 to 3 million people by this point, 2 million when they came out. But by this point, some think they'd grown maybe to as many as 3 million. And they all cross over in this 16-mile swath, if you will, and probably even farther down to the left. So maybe 20 miles or so. And they're crossing over and the water just being there, who knows how long, hours probably, as they all just crossed over and it's being held up there. Notice what happens. As this is going on, chapter 4, it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, that is these leaders, and command them saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. From the place where the priest's feet stood firm, you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. So take these over as a memorial. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. They were basically to remind the children of Israel, God has given you this land, and God did an amazing miracle to give it to you. He stopped up the Jordan, and now you see these stones, and all the generations after are going to ask, you know, what are these stones? And you're going to say, excuse me, and you're going to say, this is because God did an amazing miracle, and God brought us over, and God gave us the land, and it's a memorial. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, took up the 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. So they have the 12 they took over, but also now in the bottom of the Jordan here where they crossed, he set 12 stones up there in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now, when the water comes back, they cover over these. I wonder if they're still there. You wonder. I mean, has somebody maybe like gone through all the parts of the Jordan there over the years and found those stones and taken them out? If not, you could probably literally put on some scuba gear and find these 12 stones. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, maybe have an extra day there at Israel and do a scuba day down at the Jordan and find the 12 stones. The water's kind of muddy today, so it wouldn't seem as appealing, but that would be pretty cool to find those stones, to find stones that Joshua himself placed in the Jordan where he crossed. Really cool. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Kind of neat the symbolism here. You know, you have the visible memorial and you have the hidden memorial. Kind of like when we walk with the Lord, it's very visible that we follow the Lord, but we have that hidden relationship in the heart, that memorial, those promises of God that we hold in our heart that nobody sees but us, but we know it's there. It came to pass when the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. Notice this. I find it interesting that all the priests stood there in place until all the people had crossed over. There's a beautiful picture in that because, again, the priests, it took faith to think that God's not going to release the water and it come rushing back down. And imagine the speed with which that water would come. If you were in that Jordan and that water got released, can you imagine when it got released, the rush that it was? It'd be like a flash flood and worse. It would have swept them away. So you as the pastor, assistant pastors, you're standing there till the whole congregation gets across. So your faith, you've got to trust that God's going to keep that. But again, you would see that he's doing it. I'm certain they had faith. But again, they had to be there, you know, until this whole thing passed by. So there's some faith they're being tested on as well. And the men of Reuben and the men of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, I'd say. And they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land. Notice the moment their soles came out of it, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed its banks as before. So they get across and you hear this, whoa, can you imagine? Powerful. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, camped in Gilgal. That's where they named the place that they put the stones on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And again, last time we were in Israel, I heard rumor that they had found Gilgal. And the question was, had they found the stones? I never heard the answer. Israel's been kind of hush about it. I haven't heard anything else about it, but that would be really cool if they found them. Gilgal is right next to Jericho. So as we go on this next trip and go to Jericho, I'm going to see if we can't stop by Gilgal, and it'd be kind of cool if we can. I don't know if they even allow that or the tours are doing that or how they've nailed that down, but I've heard rumor that Gilgal has been identified, and the question is, are those stones still there? That would be cool if they are. And he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when the children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall let the children know, saying, Israel crossed over the Jordan on dry land. I love how it emphasizes dry. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We can do this. We'll go through five quick. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites and all who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we crossed over, that their heart melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Imagine the fear in their hearts. They see the same God that delivered them from Egypt now doing the same thing where they are. We're doomed, they'd be saying. We're doomed. And they were. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, this is not a second circumcision for those who had already been circumcised. He's speaking about the nation itself because, again, remember, when they came out of Israel, they were circumcised. Moses had everyone be circumcised, that whole picture of cutting away the flesh and that commitment to God. But because they were rebellious in the wilderness, they hadn't circumcised their children. And so now the children, God says, you know what? It's time to reestablish the covenant. It's time to, again, give that picture of cutting away the flesh and that total commitment in the spirit to me. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way, and they'd come out of Egypt, for all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So see their disobedience, not to walk in the Spirit. And it was even played out in the actual physical representation of the lack of circumcision. It says, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. And then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Now, guys, look at this. Here's another step of faith that God is forcing the nation to. Why? My understanding is, as an adult, after circumcision, it's days of intense pain and healing, and you're not exactly ready for battle. God just brought them from a safe place on the other side of the Jordan into the land of their enemies and now made all their warriors very vulnerable. Why would God do that? Trust me. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And if I put you in a place where you've got to do battle, it's not going to be by your strength and by your great warrior might. You obey me, you cut away the flesh, you walk in the spirit, I will defeat your enemies. To me, this is amazing. And again, this would have been something that would have been a great step of faith for the men. You imagine Joshua saying, guys, we crossed over, now we're in the enemy's land. Guess what? God spoke to me. What did he say? All you guys had to be circumcised. What? Could you maybe get a second opinion? You know, is there anybody else up there we could talk to, you know, type thing, right? And yet he says, no, this God said this. And they trusted. They had seen the miracle that God had done through Joshua. So they trusted that God was leading and they did it. But this would have been them saying, you know what? I'm going to make myself vulnerable in my own strength in the face of the enemy in obedience to God. Great lesson in that for us. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. I love that whole picture of rolling away reproach. It reminds me of the stone rolling away from the tomb and the victory in Christ. I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. That is, I've cut the flesh away, the symbolism of the flesh being gone, walking in the spirit, the earth, the world being behind you. It's time to walk in the spirit. Therefore, the name of the place was called Gilgal to this day. And again, Gilgal means rolling, moving out of the way, God doing something new and fresh. And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. And notice this, in the enemy's land, they're rejoicing, they're being vulnerable, and they're feasting. Again, David said, you prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. They ate the produce of the land, on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And notice this, the day they entered the land and the day they began to eat the produce of the land, look at verse 12, then the manna ceased. On the day after they'd eaten the produce of the land and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Once they were established in the land and God says, you know what? You don't need supernatural provision anymore. Now you're going to be able to go and to work the fields and get your own food. God will do the supernatural, but God also expects us to do the very natural when we can. And very briefly, because I want to wrap this up and finish this up, but this is very appropriate in the sense of how God, even on a personal level, dealt with Tracy and I. You know, when we moved here for the first few years, you know, I was working another job. The church couldn't support us yet. And so I'd work a job and supply for the family and this kind of thing. And checks would come in the mail. Checks would just show up in the mail. We'd faithfully, you know, regular checks every month, people sending checks. We didn't ask for money. We weren't soliciting money, but people had known we'd gone out and they sent checks. Get this, I kid you not, the week that Calvary Chapel brought me on staff, the checks stopped. The same week. And this scripture right here always reminds me of that. I gave you supernatural manna until you were able to work the fields for yourself. Now go work the fields. And God has been faithful ever since. I love it. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. Look at this. Now you see a man in the land with his weapon drawn. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. I love that answer. Are you for us or against us? Neither. No. Just stop. You don't know who you're dealing with, and I'm about to tell you who I am. Because it's not a matter of, this is going to be Jesus Christ himself, incarnate, what's called a Christophany or a Theophany in Scripture, making his appearance before Joshua, letting him know that he's the commander of the Lord's army, and he's going to be the one leading the battles in the land. But I love this because a lot of times people pray, Lord, are you on our side or their side? He says, look, I'm the Lord. It's not me being on anybody's side. You've got to be on my side. So he immediately just says, no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I've come. And Joshua, again, Joshua recognized immediately who it was. Notice Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Now, by the way, we know it wasn't a normal angel because all through scriptures, angels will not allow you to worship them. They make you stand up. Don't fall before me. Get up. I'm a fellow servant. So this is how we know this is the Lord, because he didn't rebuke him. And he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Basically, the Lord was revealing himself to Joshua to show him that he was now with him. I've brought you in the land. I'm going to be the one that's going to give you the victory. You're going to trust in me. I'm with you. Be strong and very courageous. And now God's going to take you into brand new places, brand new victories, brand new excitement, brand new land. And he has the same promise for every one of us tonight. Isn't that great? The same God that led them into the promised land is the same God that's here leading us tonight. And I want to encourage you guys, if you're in a season of your life, Lord, what are you doing? I feel very vulnerable. Well, so did the children of Israel when they were all circumcised in the enemy's land. God, I feel like I have no strength. Well, they had no strength either with the enemy surrounding them. Lord, I need a miracle. He stopped up and dried the Jordan up so they could cross over. Lord, I need your direction. Just relax. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. You follow me. I'll lead you into where I want you to go, and I'll give you victory in the midst of it. A lot of great stuff, and I didn't think we'd get through five chapters, and maybe you wish I didn't, but we did it. And Joshua, what a great book. And excited now about how God's going to continue to lead us to the book of Joshua and show us the victories that he had. There's going to be a lot of lessons as we journey through this book. And let's just pray that God takes what he really, again, showed us tonight and let him minister to you in the way he wants to through his word tonight. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you showed us tonight in Joshua, so many promises, so much of your power, so much trust, learning to follow you, learning to trust you, seeing that you do miracles when you need to, seeing that we have our responsibility to walk when you call us to do that as well. And God, just watching you be faithful to lead the children of Israel into new places and to give them victory over the enemy. God, I pray you would help us to be very courageous, to be strong and very courageous, so that we can walk in the land that you've called us to, and that we can walk in the victory, God, that you go before us to do. You're the commander of the Lord's army. Our job is simply to obey you and follow you. Give us courage. Give us boldness. God, fill us with your spirit, and let this be, again, something exciting and new you're doing in our life, even as we saw you do this new and exciting thing for the nation of Israel. And Lord, lastly, even as they had to physically cut away the flesh for that whole picture of walking in the Spirit. Lord, let us cut away the flesh out of our life tonight. Convict us of anything that we need to deal with. to cut the flesh out, to walk in the Spirit, and God, that we might learn to be those who meditate in your word day and night so that our way might be prosperous. I'm trusting you, God, in what you did through your word tonight and giving you all the glory. We bless your name and thank you and ask it in Jesus' name.